Last time we got through the material in chapter 11, we got through chapter 11, dealing with Holy Communion, the words of institution. I want to go back and pick it back up again because there's several issues I want to look at in connection with the words of institution in 1 Corinthians. So, turn to chapter 11 and we'll start at verse 23. Remember the context. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. They have written with many problems. He's been addressing problem after problem after problem, and boy, do they have them. And he's just finished trying to defend the idea that women should keep their heads covered while they're in church, and really didn't do a good job of that. One of his low moments in his letters. And then he turns to a critical issue of a serious problem in the church in Corinth where people were coming to worship and they were bringing a great big meal and getting stuffed and drinking lots of wine and getting drunk. So that by the time it was communion time, they were not paying attention to what was going on. They had no conception of what they were doing. They were just too drunk. At the same time, there were people in the church who didn't have any money or didn't have any resources and didn't have any food to bring, and so they were sitting there watching while the fat cats in the church were getting gorged and drunk, and they had nothing. And this caused separation and division within the church. Serious problem. He's dealt with the issue. He's been dealing with the issue here in the preceding verses. And now he comes to the words of institution themselves. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. For the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And as was rightly noted last week, this is the first place in the New Testament where the Lord's Supper is recounted. Yes, it's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written after 1 Corinthians. In terms of chronology, this is the first time it's written down. It's the earliest instance of it being told that we have. This reflects what Paul had shared with them, and he's retelling it. So this is nothing new. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you." This is old information. He is repeating it, and I'm very thankful that is what he's doing. Now, yes, it predates Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but there are also differences from the words as found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that's what we're going to look at first. So turn to Mark chapter 14.
So you're saying this is the second time he has said that.
Right. He at least taught them about the Lord's Supper. He taught them about the Lord's Supper while he was with them. They participated. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They received Holy Communion. That was the principal act within the worship service. They would come together. They would sing hymns. They would hear the Torah read and Christ's prophecy of the coming Messiah within it proclaimed. They would hear the gospel stories told. They would hear about the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They would hear the teachings that Jesus taught in his life recounted. And then they would receive Holy Communion. And what he is doing in 1 Corinthians Corinthians is retelling them what he has already told them and what they have been practicing but have been messing up. Now, looking in Mark, we'll see the version of the words of institution as contained in the first of the Gospels that were written. The Gospel of Mark was written first. Mark's Gospel was written based upon the teachings of Peter and was written by John Mark, the fellow who lost his clothes. The streaker, yes, indeed, at the garden. So Mark 14, verse 22 and following. Carol, could you read 22 to 24?
Mm-hmm. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many."
Now, seems like the same thing, doesn't it? More or less. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, take a look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at what he says. First of all, in verse 24. I'm paying attention more to the words of Jesus here. "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In Mark, it simply says, "Take it. This is my body."
Now mine says, "Take, eat. This is my body.
That's what the King James says?
Mm-hmm.
All right. The NASB says, "Take it. This is my body." The NRSV says, "Take. This is my body." The NIV?
Take it. This is my body.
All right. The reading in the King James may be reflecting, as sometimes happens, Matthew or Luke. And we'll take a look at those in a minute. Or it may even be reflecting 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
But the words of Jesus, read yours again from Mark.
"As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'"
Okay, "Take, eat, this is my body." In the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus' words there.
"And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance."
Well, that's interesting. In the NAS 95 edition, it says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." No, "take, eat."
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting.
No, "broken for you."
Either.
"This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And mine says, "This is my body, which is broken."
Yeah, you have the New King James, you have the King James, right?
The NIV.
Right. The reason there's a difference here is going to have to be this, but I can look this up and let us know later if you want. It's a textual difference between the later generations of the Greek New Testament, which have being adjusted to fit and harmonize together, and the earlier generations, which is how they were originally written, unharmonized. And what we have in the NASB reflects the earlier generations, the NIV, the NRSV. Many other translations will do the same thing. The New American, your Bible there, will probably do the same thing as well. Read your verse 24 of chapter 11.
"And as she had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Right.
And then...
and read it from Mark now.
Mark is...
verse 22.
"Take it. This is my body.
Take it. This is my body. The earlier copies of the Greek New Testament reflect the difference. It's been harmonized somewhat in the later copies of the Greek New Testament, which is then reflected in the King James and the New King James. All right? So we have a difference just here at the very beginning with what he says about the bread. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians. First of all, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it's verse 25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In Mark, verse 23, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, read your verse 24.
And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.
Of the new covenant. Okay, that's interesting. Of the new covenant. So that's been added in. Which is shed for many?
Which is shed for many.
Now that's not nearly as different between the NAS 95 and the King James. But if you take a look at the difference between 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, Jesus' words, and Mark, verse 24, Jesus' words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, as opposed to, this is my blood of the new covenant. Interesting difference in emphasis, isn't it?
Holman says, this is the blood that establishes, this is my blood that establishes the covenant.
This is my, in Mark?
Yes.
In Mark. This is my blood which establishes the covenant?
The covenant.
Okay. And finish it. What else does it say?
It is shed for many.
It is shed for many. Okay. What's the difference between Mark, verse 24, words of Jesus, and 1 Corinthians, verse 25, the words of Jesus? Again, let me read them again. 1 Corinthians. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me is added. That's clear.
Mm-hmm.
So the first part's where we need it's been added. It's what's in Paul's account that's not in Mark. Now, take a look at the first part, which is what parallels in Mark. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, as opposed to, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Do you see the difference?
Well, to me, in 1 Corinthians, where it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, his blood is creating the covenant, is the cause of the covenant. And in Mark, this is my blood of the new covenant, the blood is a part or a product of the covenant.
Ooh, now that is an interesting observation relative to Holman's translation that Weldon read just a moment ago, but you're right. It has that general feel to it. This is my blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. It's a genitive case. As opposed to, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, do you see? We focused it down that close. Looking at Jesus' words again, 1 Corinthians, notice what he says first. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whereas Jesus' words in Mark are, this is my blood of the covenant. The cup isn't there. The emphasis in Mark is directly on the blood. The emphasis, now the cup is mentioned, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. I mean, it's there. But his words don't identify it, don't reference it. Instead, he's speaking about the blood. This is my blood of the covenant. Whereas in 1 Corinthians, his focus is, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Here, cup is front and center. It's not as if the blood isn't in the cup. It's part of the whole image here. But the focus, the strength between the two is in Mark, it's on the blood. In 1 Corinthians, it's on the covenant. Now, the covenant's in both, and blood is in both. But the emphasis is on the blood, and that usually means the emphasis in Mark is on his death. The death, the atoning sacrifice, which is what his death and what the covenant means, yes. And you have that over here as well in 1 Corinthians, but over here the focus is on the cup, the covenant itself, that the blood establishes.
And it's the story of the Grail is
more. Let's not go there.
Maybe that's why it wasn't in Mark, because it was with King Arthur.
I absolutely loathe the Da Vinci Code and the nonsense in connection with it. It is utter, complete, total nonsense. But it's this kind of stuff that causes people to start going, what might that mean? So do you see the difference here? Mm-hmm. There is a difference of emphasis.
And it's also a symbol of civility and tradition. And this is how you put this in the cup. And when you're in church, you're going to have your head covered.
Proper respect.
Set our table properly, please.
Well, think about it now. Paul has been talking about the proper observance of Holy Communion. You don't get drunk. You don't stuff yourself with the fried chicken from Kentucky Fried Chicken while your neighbor doesn't have anything. You have proper decorum. You go about the worship properly.
And the wine that you've been sloshing around in front of your neighbor,
yes,
in that cup
that you've been abusing,
is the blood of Christ.
What's interesting, though, in the NASB over here, which didn't show up in my Holman, is that it says, do this as often as you drink it. And it is in italics, which means it's been added. So, I mean, that puts a little more meaning to it if you take out the it and to the cup itself. Now,
right,
as often as you drink, you've got the cup, and as often as you drink.
Very good. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.
So you're holding in your hand the promise, and every time.
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. You're holding in your hand the remembrance, the very act of remembrance. And what are we remembering? Well, it's more than just a commemoration. We are, let's do the commemoration first. We are remembering what he did on the cross for us. We are remembering his shed blood for our sins. We are remembering that he is our Passover lamb. This is a Passover Seder. And this is the connection Jesus was drawing. And it's a connection that Paul recognizes, although he doesn't draw it right here in 1 Corinthians. Nevertheless, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is our sacrifice. He is our blood atonement for our sins. And we remember that. But more than just that, we are literally reconnected with that event. Not, see, that's the thing. Some people have a real problem with this. It's not that we are reconnected with the Last Supper in Holy Communion. Well, we are. But that's not the emphasis, and that's not the amazing thing we're reconnected with. We are reconnected. We are remembered, too. We are brought back into membership with what Jesus did on the cross when we gather together and when we partake of these elements. This was before. I mean, this event occurred, and the Last Supper was before he died. Mm-hmm. And he was saying, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do this. Drink in remembrance of me. Now, he doesn't actually say that here in Mark, but as it's recounted in Paul, he does.
But in Mark, he says it's poured out for many.
Poured out for many.
It's going with two things.
Looking
forward.
While this occurred, and Jesus said these words before he died, he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew what it would mean for the world. And he knew that this would reconnect people to it. And when we hold in our hand that cup, and we've disrespected it by getting drunk on it, when it comes time for that stage in the ritual, in the liturgy, we cannot discern his body. We cannot discern his blood. We cannot discern the covenant that he has made with us.
It also separates it from ceremony, too. In this, Christ is also saying, hey, look, do this when you think about me, when you are thinking about when I was here among you, when
okay.
I was not also the sacrifice and also the
remember
my presence was here. It wasn't something that was just there.
And by remembering his presence with them, they are then reactualizing that very presence with them right there and then.
Mm-hmm.
Hence the reason why Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. Let's look at Luke. Yes?
Something else is just interesting. I've never really noticed. I mean, I've heard that phrase in Mark tons of times. But, you know, when I heard it this time, it reminded me of the discussions we'd have like during the disciple study about God and time.
Oh, yes.
He's speaking about something in the future with the past tense.
Right. You notice that.
Yeah.
You notice that.
It hasn't happened yet, but it's poured out for many.
He's speaking about the future in the present tense, actually, in verse 24,
yeah.
Which is poured out for many.
Yeah.
And that was going to happen the next day.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting thought. Interesting observation. Grammar and tense can sometimes be slippery. Okay, let's look in Luke chapter 22. Now, here the story is extensively expanded. I'm going to skip down to where he actually does the bread, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Does yours read very close to that?
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at the bread part first. 19. Words of Jesus in verse 19. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Looking back in 1 Corinthians. This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Wow. Now that is almost identical. In English translation, almost identical. Is as opposed to given. Now, you could make a strong argument that there is a big difference between given and is, but I think the essence of what he's saying is the same.
But see, mine reads, really differently.
Where?
In
what?
In 1 Corinthians.
All right.
And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this
right.
is my body, which is broken for you. Do it, this in remembrance of me."
And that, as I said, that was a reflection of a textual change that was made. And you see it, "This is my body," and yours uses the "take and eat" phrase. Mm-hmm. But does your Luke have the same thing?
No, it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.
Mm-hmm.
Do this in remembrance of me.'"
So in your Luke, it reads pretty much exactly as it reads in our 1 Corinthians and our Luke. So when they were making textual changes, when scribes were sort of harmonizing these texts, sometimes they did and sometimes they didn't. That's interesting too. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Which, to me, in the way mine reads in Luke, is the "do this in remembrance of me" is the breaking of the bread. And in my Corinthians, it's the taking and eating. "Do this in remembrance of me."
Mm-hmm, exactly. That is the difference.
Well, Luke doesn't say anything about eating it.
No.
Or even taking it.
Yeah. Well,
no take, no eat. Just, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
But he says he broke it
and gave it to them and sang.
So he gave it to them and then said, he didn't say anything about it.
He doesn't say take, eat. It's just, that is assumed. That's what they're going to do with it.
Food.
You're going to eat it.
There's a side note here that, other ancient text types, including the oldest papyrus manuscript of Luke, dating from the late 2nd or 3rd century, contain the longer reading presented here. The Lucian account of the words of institution of the Eucharist bears a close resemblance to the words of the institution of the Pauline tradition.
Right.
And this one is the "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me."
What translation do you have there?
This is NAB.
That's the NAB. And she's reading from the notes there, which explains some of the textual differences. Let's look at what it says about the cup in verse 20. "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" And in 1 Corinthians, it reads, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." So we have a little bit from Mark here, the pouring out. "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." How does the New King James read there in verse 20?
"Likewise, he also took a cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'"
Okay. Here we find a closer similarity again between Luke's rendition and Paul's rendition. The cup is front and center.
Question about that.
Yes.
Is it possible that in the translation that they use the same source?
What do you mean?
When they translated for Mark and they translated for Paul, that they used the same source? Or were these two obvious pieces of... The researchers, as these are passed down, could somehow these letters merge?
What happened was scribes who were copying Paul's letters, copying Mark, copying Luke, were very familiar with this material for several reasons. They were familiar with the passages. They were also monks, who lived in a religious community where communion was celebrated every day, and the words of institution in the Mass were said every day, and they knew it by heart in Latin, and these guys were often fluent in both Latin and Greek. Hence, for them, it was almost beyond their ability to resist the temptation to make adjustments to the text here, to harmonize it with the ritual that they knew, or to harmonize it with the scripture that the ritual was based upon that they used most frequently, which was the 1 Corinthians passage. Hence, when things would be harmonized between Gospels, the words of institution, it would be harmonized with or up to the 1 Corinthians passage, and then you would harmonize other things into 1 Corinthians to balance it out. And they did it not even thinking about it. We actually have copies, I've seen them, of 14th century and 13th century manuscripts of the Gospels that have the words of institution as they are found in most copies of the Gospels, not there, and the words from 1 Corinthians used instead, word for word. So it was not uncommon that scribes would sometimes do that. Sometimes they would even be more brazen and would put in all of the words almost of the consecratory prayer from the Mass right in there, which happened a few times too. That wasn't uncommon as well to see that kind of occlusion into the text of the liturgy that isn't even in here. But the harmonization process, and you can kind of filter out that process by going to the earliest generations of the manuscripts from each of the manuscript families. And the problem is that, well, like this translation and the NASB and the NIV and many other more modern translations will use some of the earliest generations of manuscripts that we have. The King James and the New King James are based upon later generations of manuscripts that reflect some of that harmonizing that went on. Hence, that's how that occurred.
I have a question.
Yes.
It deals with the difference between Mark and Luke.
Uh-huh.
Not this.
Okay. But because Luke's gospel was based upon Mark's gospel. Luke used Mark's gospel as his outline and put into it material that Mark didn't have. Go.
Luke says that, let me go back to where Mark says that while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and broke it. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them. To me, insinuating that it happened
all at once.
And Luke,
which is how it's usually recounted. Okay.
In Luke, it says after taking the cup, he gave thanks. So first he's doing the cup first.
Mm-hmm.
And in Mark, he's doing the bread first.
Yes.
And in Mark, it's after they ate. Or in Luke, it's
in
after
Luke,
they
after
ate.
They ate.
In Mark, it's while they ate. And also I noticed, too, in looking at that in Mark, he talks about the betrayer before he does it. In Luke, it's after.
There's an interesting placement of events. They are different between Luke and Mark, and between Luke and Matthew, because Matthew follows Mark pretty closely. That's why I didn't take us to Matthew. Yes, Luke has more information here. Here's the probable reason why Luke sounds more like Paul. Luke was a companion of Paul. Luke probably heard Paul lead a church or churches or many churches in the Lord's Supper and probably heard him recount the words of institution many times. And if Paul did it the way he does it in the letter to the 1 Corinthians, if he does it that way in person, then that's how he's going to remember it. Luke is going to remember it when he's working on his gospel and drawing from Mark and also drawing from some other sources. Hence, the words that Jesus speak are very close between the two. There are differences, but they are close between the two. That's my opinion. I think Luke is drawing from his experience of Paul's leading the institution, leading the sacrament. Now, the other information is drawn from the Passover Seder meal itself, the cups. There's more than one cup in a Passover Seder. And the order in which they are taken and drunk is an important order. And then you eat certain things at certain times in the Passover Seder. And that's what we see here. We have this first cup that is mentioned in Luke chapter 22. And then you have the bread. And then after supper, you have the other cup, the final cup that Jesus uses here and then institutes as his blood. It occurs within the Passover Seder itself. Mark's retelling of it is remembering Peter's emphasis. Mm-hmm. And to him, the emphasis is on the institution of the Lord's Supper. What happened at the meal? Bang, 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 bang. It's very short, very, very straightforward, not elaborated. And with regards to the meal, he skips over just about everything except that. Luke, who wasn't there, depending upon Mark and other resources, and Paul, fleshes it out. This is what would have happened. This is what happened in this sequence. If Jesus did it at these points, this is what he did and why he did it. And that's why you see the sequence and the material here a little different.
Isn't it funny we get more detail from somebody who wasn't there?
That's an historian for you. Pulling from someone who is speaking for someone who was there, by the way. And also someone who has spoken to other people who were there. People other than just Peter who were there. Because he knew other disciples as well. And he spoke to them about the events.
He could synthesize everyone's experience.
Mm-hmm. Right. Now, it's interesting to see the differences and the similarities. And I wanted to pick back up finally on what you said with regard to the difference between verse 20 in Luke and verse 25 in 1 Corinthians. Jesus' words, this cup in Luke, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
King James says, the New Testament in my blood.
The New Testament covenant, barit in Hebrew, which would have been pretty much what Jesus would have said. It means testament, covenant, relationship, contract. But relationship is what he's meaning here. That reflects heavily the Pauline wording. But there is a difference, and it's a difference that we've seen now. We see it in Mark, and we see it in Luke. The do this in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm.
Do this in remembrance of me. That's in Paul. It's in Paul in both the bread and the cup. It's not in Mark, and it's in Luke in the bread, but not in the cup. What do you make of that? What do you make of the idea that, let's ask a Billy question, all right? Billy Maine. One of the things she would always say after we would do something like this, she would say, now, which do I believe? Which of these is what actually happened? That's a Billy question,
mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
Yep.
How are we to understand the differences between Mark and Luke? I mean, you can say, well, Luke is an expansion on the Mark. Well, then why didn't Mark include this? Do this in remembrance of me? And then how do you understand the differences between what Paul says Jesus said in 1 Corinthians and what Mark or Luke say, he said, where Paul adds in, do this in remembrance of me on the cup. Do you have any problem with that? That there's differences in what each of these divinely inspired authors speaking for God at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit say Jesus said, and yet they say he said different things?
If you're going to do either part of it, doing it in remembrance of him, whether it be on the blood or the bread, if you remember the one, the other follows.
Theologically speaking, yes. That's not my question. My question is a simpler one. Does it bother you that Luke and Mark and Paul and Matthew tell the story slightly differently, using different words, putting different words in red in Jesus' mouth?
I bet every one of us got here in a different way than that.
But we all got here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just like if you start a story here, by the time it gets here, you've got four people coming from four different backgrounds, four different.
Yeah, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Paul.
Points, four different ways of looking.
Perspectives.
At perspectives. Yeah. And yes, it's all divinely guided.
Yeah, I thought this was the inerrant word of God.
Yeah, but they're still writing from their perspectives. So what is
the author's important point of view is included.
Yes, what's important to them is going to come out.
And Mark is a reporter, just the facts.
Right. Just minimal facts.
Tell me what happened.
Luke.
Not why.
Right.
Not the importance of.
Don't interpret it.
Don't interpret it. Just tell me what happened.
In as few words as possible, please. Whereas Luke is an historian. He's fleshing out the events as best as he can reconstruct them, based upon his resources, written and oral, that were available to him. Paul is a theologian, and he is applying the account for the purpose of teaching the Corinthians something else, why it's important to participate in the sacrament the right way, in a worthy manner. Okay? So, perspective is important here. Matthew has a different one as well, although he follows Mark really closely. The differences bother some people. They hate them. They don't want to hear them, which is why some of them get harmonized through the centuries. As I said earlier, the other reason why they get harmonized is because the people who copied these heard this recounted again and again and again. And when they heard it recounted again and again and again, it's hard to get those words out of your head.
How long did it take to change from letters to trespasses?
Going from Presbyterian to Methodist is how you do that.
Well, I was going from that little thing that used to be on the wall.
Oh, on the wall.
I learned it when I was a kid.
Debtors.
It was debtors.
Ooh.
Are they still good?
To me, it adds more of a flavor of reality to it than if all four of them were exactly the same, then Holy Spirit put you in a trance and told you exactly what to write.
And some people believe that's exactly what happened with the Bible.
But we know that's not the case.
You can see it's not the case by doing this.
To me, the fact that four different people wrote of this account.
Yeah.
And yes, there are minor differences, but the important thing, do this in remembrance of me, is captured.
Right.
Maybe not in the same place.
It's captured by Luke here and by Paul twice.
Mm-hmm. So you know it was said.
Right. Even though Mark doesn't use it.
And it adds a little bit more reality.
It's an interesting
to me it makes it more believable. The fact that it's not wrote. Because if it's wrote word for word, then either the Holy Spirit put them in a trance and they did trance writing,
Yes.
Or somebody copied what they wanted it to say.
Mm.
And if they were all identical, why would we need
multiple copies?
Accounts?
Exactly. Okay. I think we've mind that for as much as we can at this point. There are differences. Those differences are not destructive. They are helpful to the totality of establishing what occurred. Paul's is a theological interpretation and application. He's not just telling the story. He's applying it here for a specific reason. And that's one of the things you have to remember. Luke is telling the story as best as he can reconstruct it, and so is Mark. Their differences reflect their differences in sources. However, there is an important emphasis or difference in emphasis, as we talked about. For example, from Mark, "This is my blood of the covenant," as opposed to "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." There is a difference there, and it's what you're emphasizing. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right, then let's... I wanted to cover something else tonight, but we don't really have time. This is going to take a while. So we'll go on into another week.
All right.
I want to close this by just reading it through one more time from 1 Corinthians. And I want you to sit and I want you to think. Think about what we do in church here on Sunday morning when we receive Holy Communion. I mean, when I stand up there behind the table and pray the Great Thanksgiving, part of the Great Thanksgiving is these words of institution or something much like them. And when I'm reading through Scripture and I come upon the words of institution in Matthew, in Mark, or in Luke, or in Paul, it is very easy for me to tie my tongue up because I'm trying to say what I say in the Eucharist, which is the liturgy. Well, think about that and listen to it read through from Paul. Just listen. Don't even read. Just listen. Close your eyes and listen. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, with that in mind, here are the words of institution that are said in the Great Thanksgiving on Sunday mornings. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, returned thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Did you hear the differences?
Mm-hmm. I could see the differences.
You could see the differences. And yet, it's the same. Poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. How could the Corinthian church, and now I'm going to be preaching, how could the Corinthian church take this high holy moment and pervert it by getting drunk and gorging themselves on food while other members of the church are sitting there with nothing? They're disrespecting the community. They're disrespecting God. They're disrespecting the sacrament. They're disrespecting everything. How could that happen?
They thought of it like they did the pagan ceremony, and they just thought they could just come in and enjoy themselves, and they thought they would get away with it.
Time to come in and have a party.
Yeah, and they bought their food, they bought their servants, and when other people were because if you look at the times and those other temples, that was what you did. As
yeah.
If you were a rich person, you walked in, you had the money, you had the ability to be able to hold a ceremony,
mm-hmm.
to whatever.
Have a drunken bacchanalia
and nobody
sex with the high priestess. I mean,
right.
Come on.
And nobody said anything. And all of a sudden, here's Paul. He's not after any money.
No.
He's not after what you were originally, you know, you as a rich person walking in, what you were thinking about. So all of a sudden, and then Paul is gone. So you're thinking, oh, everything's back to normal. I get to come in and go do what I want to do.
We just take our practices from the temple and apply them here in the worship of Jesus, and everything will be fine. It's flat out disrespect. You're right. Disrespect not just for your neighbor who doesn't have anything, but certainly for them. But also disrespect for God. How does it happen? It happens because these are very young Christians with very little foundation in what it means to be a Christian. When we come to the table of the Lord here, I mean, most of us have done it for decades. And for us, it is a holy moment. You ever watch some of the kids in our congregation? They're sitting around, looking all over creation, kicking their shoes, chewing gum and not paying attention. Because they're young. They haven't had that moment of experience of the overpowering real presence of Jesus. Not all of them are that way. I've seen many of them who are incredibly attentive. But I've seen some get up and walk across in the middle of communion and leave the sanctuary to go to the bathroom. So it's the fact that this was a young church and a spoiled church, and that's how this kind of thing arose. We can get ourselves into the same danger, though, disrespecting the things of God. That's one of the dangers that we can face.
And saying which one of these is the true one.
Oh, yeah, the true version. Or which is the true version of the Bible that we ought to read?
Right.
Only the King James. Every other Bible is a spawn of Satan, especially that NIV over there. It's going to catch fire on you.
That's what it says in the Bible.
No. That will catch fire.
Back in the Book of Mormon, it says danger. This Bible may spontaneously
combust.
No, it doesn't even call it a Bible.
No, this thing.
No, back of this book.
Okay. Next week, we'll pick it up with what I was originally going to talk about tonight. And we'll go from there. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.